right, let's take our Bibles and look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The last several meetings we have been considering Paul's prayer for the church. And so far we've looked at this from three different aspects. One, in verse 9, we see him praying for the church for wisdom, for knowledge, and for understanding of the truth and the will of God, and how we need that, how we need him to teach us. That's why we gather around this word and we prayerfully read it and consider, weigh these things. It takes understanding that the Spirit gives. And then secondly, we looked at it in verse 10 from the standpoint of a walk worthy of the Lord. Certainly if the Spirit has given us life in Christ, we're going to desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As it says here, unto all pleasing, that which glorifies him, that's that which gives him the glory, not only in what we profess in our doctrine, but in our walk, in our conduct. As it says here, being fruitful in every good work. And look at the connection, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If this, the more that it teaches us of God and his mercy and grace in Christ, the effect is to be expected in fruitfulness in every good work. And then we look thirdly in verse 11 at Paul's prayer for perseverance. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Just the very idea of needing to be strengthened implies our weakness. And it shows that this matter of salvation, there is a salvation that Christ accomplished in his death, but there's a salvation in God's calling and keeping. I'm saved because I've been saved. I shall be saved because I've been saved. Those are all part and parcel of what Christ accomplished. And Paul prays to this end, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. But notice it says with joyfulness. you trust the Christ of Scripture, you're going to stand alone in this generation. You're going to stand opposed to all that this world is. And apart from the grace of God, no man could do it. But by the grace of God, we do it. We stand. We walk. And it does require a lot of patience and long suffering, doesn't it? But we do it with joyfulness. Where does that joyfulness come from? The Spirit. The Spirit teaches us this. And that's a segue then into what we're about to look at here, the final part of this prayer, praying with thankfulness. With thankfulness. Paul says here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. I know that's a hated word today, created. And even to say by him, by Christ, all things were created. And yet it's so, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. They exist by him. They're to his glory. You know, I hear people say all the time that our forefathers founded this country on Christianity. You go back and read Thomas Jefferson and read Benjamin Franklin. They were deists. They believed that somehow God may have created matter and set it out there, but it's like winding up a clock and setting it down. Now he's just letting it run. So it's up to us to to try to keep things in order. That was basically their fundamental belief. You can read about Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He went through and cut out every piece that didn't fit his mindset. But that's not what I see here. Look at how thorough this verse 16 is. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Look at here. And by him all things consist. We wouldn't be sitting here right now, but what it's by him. By him. He's going to get the glory. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, even the word things there is in italics. Just state it the way it is. In all he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So I'd like to speak to you during these moments about praying with thankfulness. You know, thankfulness, as we know and must confess regularly, thankfulness is not a trait that any of us have naturally, apart from the grace of God. We're always going to find something we can complain about, always find something that we can murmur about. That's part of our sin nature. And that's why we do murmur. That's why we do complain. And that's why we need to be reminded of the need to give. That's the scriptures are full of exhortations to be thankful. We saw it back in Philippians chapter 4 when we were studying Philippians just a number of weeks ago. You see in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's don't be worrisome. Don't be fretting, but in everything by prayer and supplication, but look at here, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, do you suppose sometimes God withholds a blessing? He withholds answers because our thought is, well, if we just pray, if we just beseech him, but let's not forget thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, we do it with our children. You know, when they demand something or ask for something, what's the magic word? What do we say? We keep insisting on that. If we do that with our children, don't you suppose that God in all things would have us by his Spirit to make our requests known with thanksgiving, with thankfulness? But that takes humility, doesn't it? It takes the Spirit humbliness. Otherwise, we would be very prideful in how we approach, and we are. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, maybe start back in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have every reason to be peaceable, knowing the peace of God in Christ. He is our peace. To the which also ye are called in one body. And how is the body of Christ characterized? It says, and be ye thankful. That's what worship is as we gather together. It's for praise unto our Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's not just what comes across these lips, but with grace in your hearts. And then verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You notice you can't, true thankfulness can't be even addressed to God except for by him, by Christ. So I pray that as we look together at this portion of Scripture, regardless of the kind of day we've had or week we've had or what sort of turmoil might be stirring in our own minds and hearts, that the Lord, my prayer is just like Paul's, that he grant us that that spirit of thankfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. All right? Now look in our text here at two particular subjects for which the apostle gives thanks. We're going to look at one of these this evening, and then I'm going to come back to this next week, because this is full. There's a lot here. But the first subject for which the apostle gives thanks is for God making us meet. M-E-E-T, meet. That word means to be made qualified or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're going to look at that. How did God make us meet, fit, qualified to even be heirs? That's what it's talking about there, isn't it? To be partakers of the inheritance. You could take that whole phrase and summarize it by it, to be heirs. To even be named in his will. To even have a hope of glory. All right? So that's the first. And then, and he covers that from verse 12 down to verse 14, I believe. And then the second part, which we'll look at next time, is the reason to be thankful is for the revelation of Christ. As it says here in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? And he's the subject all the way down through here. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, and then verse 13, who hath delivered us? Who? There's a subject here. There's an object, okay, and that's Christ. So we're to be thankful, if you want to sum it up this way, for his person, and we're to be thankful for his work. And when the Spirit reveals him, that's what causes the thankfulness. But let's just focus in during the time we have here on this first subject of thankfulness. Fitness to be partakers. Verses 12 through 14. Notice here, first of all, the thanks goes to God the Father. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. Isn't he the one to whom we are to address our prayers? Isn't that how the Lord taught his disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven? Now, I know that none can truly pray but what the Spirit directs the heart to the Father, and none can pray, truly pray, but those that Christ has redeemed. But all the glory goes to the Father in the prayer. As we direct our prayers, it's to him. I hear people kind of in a swooning way, you know, just saying, oh, Jesus, raising the hand, and blessed Spirit. All this talk addressed to either Christ or the Spirit. Our prayers are directed to the Father. Now, it is true, through him. And they are one, but I want us to see here the glory of the Father in this portion. The glory of the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Well, what did the Father do in this matter of salvation? He chose. He predestined. He ordained, he set forth, scriptures say, he set forth his son to be a propitiation. I know he's purposed to honor his son, but in all of this, let's remember that the son came because of what the Father purposed. What the Father purposed. It is him having elected and predestinated sinners to have a share in that inheritance that we could even talk about a hope of glory. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I was talking with a lady not too long ago who did not have a very good upbringing, didn't have a good example of a father. The father lived in drunkenness and she grew up spending her life in fear of that father coming home, just in fear of being angry, a fear of how he would react, and it affected her. But as we talked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned to her, I said, isn't it a great thing to know that we have a perfect Father in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a perfect Father in this word as it's set forth. We have a perfect Father that cares for his own in a way that no earthly father could ever do it. That's what we see here in Ephesians 1 in verse 11. It speaks of Christ here, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, and it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the Father. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his role. That's his glory in this matter of salvation. It is the ordaining and the purposing and the setting forth of a people that he has purposed will enjoy his presence forever. That's something to look forward to, something to desire of his people. Now, I believe the inheritance, when you come back here to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, when it talks about who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that inheritance, that's not something earthly and physical and corruptible. Peter talks about it being an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven. That's where it is. It's reserved in heaven for us. It fades not away. You know, everything in this earth fades away. I've never visited it. I've never had a desire to visit, but I heard when we were up in Memphis, one of the families had taken time to go down there to Graceland, where everybody's always talking about Elvis Presley and seeing that old house. They were talking amongst each other, and I was just kind of listening. They said, you know, just as time goes on, that place, they've left it just like it was back there in the 60s. It just smells old. It looks old. Everything's just a fading glory. And I thought, isn't that the way anything is? People try to drum it up and keep it going. And, you know, I heard the other day that he still makes about $40 million a year, at least his estate does, being dead. That's just, but you know what? All that's still fading. All that's still fading. There's no glory in that. That's not where we're to set our affection. What this inheritance is about is that eternal glory of God. Salvation, being delivered from this body to be heirs of the very presence of God. Okay? An inheritance incorruptible. And I believe it includes all things that the Lord's people can believe and rest in that shall be theirs. It's not just heaven or streets of gold, but it's the very person of God himself, the person of Christ. Imagine that, to be heirs and joint heirs with him. But what I want you to see here, coming back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, and this is why I think it's important for us to slow down sometimes and really carefully weigh what the scriptures are saying here. Notice it says, giving thanks unto God, unto the Father, which hath made us meet. There had to be a work accomplished in order for God to be just and declare sinners just. There had to be. You know, I believe in the eternal covenant of God set forth in the scripture. Covenant of grace, as you hear different writers talking about it, how God struck hands with his Son and purposed to save sinners. But I'm telling you, just that striking of hands back there in eternity, however you want to describe it, does not make his people meet to be partakers. There had to be a work wrought. And the more I study scripture, the more I see this. The purposing of God the Father to send his Son into this world to accomplish what he purposed. But the being made meet, just the way it's put here, implies a work, doesn't it? He hath made us meet to be partakers. We weren't made that way. We fell in Adam. So in that state, there is no way that we could ever hope for an inheritance. But it says here, he hath made us meet. So I want you to note that. As much as I believe in election and predestination, yet in and of themselves, they are not sufficient to justify God in making sinners to be heirs of him, his inheritance. You know, it's Hebrews. Doesn't Hebrews bring that out? Look over here in Hebrews, because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about the will of a father. And if you look over here in Hebrews chapter 9, you know, we have a will for our children. We purpose to provide for our children. So I have my children named in my will. But what's it going to require for them to enter into that inheritance? The death of the testator. I've got to die in order for what I have to become theirs. And does that mean I don't care for them right now? I'm providing for them. But still, there is a transaction that takes place in the death of the testator. And that's what we read here in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. What? That by means of death, not by means of election, not by means of predestination, but that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. That means that even from the fall of Adam all the way to the cross, there was a forbearing of God for the sins of those on the Old Testament, but their sin had to be paid for. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that was going to get it done. That was an atonement. That was a covering until Christ should come. But now, by means of death, Christ's death was not an atonement. It was a redemption. For the redemption, the ransom price paid of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. What's that eternal inheritance linked to? The death of Christ. How is it then that Paul could say, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, qualified, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? It was through the death of his Son. You say, show me that. Well, just keep reading. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? I know this is often related to new birth, and there is a delivering from the power of darkness, but we're going to see here in a minute, that word power means authority. It's not speaking here of the sense of power and some constraining power, but it's talking about a rule. In fact, the word power has the idea of a law. So think of it that way, the law of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice there's no period there, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. This is talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing his people from under legal condemnation that they had in Adam, under the guilt that they had before God to his law, and performing a work that makes them now meet for this inheritance. When you go to the book of Revelation and you read about the songs and the hymns that are being sung around the throne, what is the one repeating theme over and over again in glory? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The glory isn't going to election and predestination, although we know that that's why any that are there, but it's to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death. Now that produces thankfulness, because that's something visible, isn't it? That's something tangible. So people say to me sometimes, well, give me something tangible. The death of Christ. That was a public display of the justice of God, whereby he poured out his wrath upon his Son in a public way. You talk about public, I mean the whole sky got dark. The sun was hidden. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a judgment that was rendered. What? That God might be just and justify. Let's don't ever belittle that as being the very foundation of why any of us could ever hope or have any confidence at all of being meet for an inheritance. For there had to be the death of the testator. That was it. The death of the testator. Oh my. The elect had to be made meet or fit to be partakers by the death of the Lord Jesus. You notice it says here, coming back to Colossians 1 and verse 12, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. How could any sinner ever be called saints? He has to be justified. He has to be declared righteous. And I look in Scripture, I find that there's only one place where God has ever declared sinners righteous, and that's at the cross. Only one place where sinners can have a righteousness that is equal to God himself is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience unto death. That word, he hath made, or that phrase, he hath made, the sense there is that there was a point action. It's a point action verb. There was a time when this was accomplished. A time when this was accomplished. I know purpose in eternity, but there was a time when this was accomplished. And it was accomplished by none other than God the Father himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Look in verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make. We're made to be meet. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. After what days? Well, you go back and read it. It's looking forward to the accomplishment of Christ's work on the cross. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the work of the Spirit in the heart is the effect of what Christ accomplished. You see, after those days, there's going to be that pouring out of the Spirit. Isn't that what happened? What was the proof on that day of Pentecost when Peter stood there and explained all that was going on, that speaking in tongues and everything that was going on? Peter said, Israel, know that God hath made this man, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. He ascended on high. He was seated upon the throne. God poured out his Spirit. That's the proof that his work was accepted of the Father. And then you read here in verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. All shall know him from the least to the greatest, being taught of the Spirit. And he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, what is that saying? You say, I thought Christ took that righteousness, took our sin upon him, and we were declared righteous in him. Yes, but I still know myself to be unrighteous. You see that? But he said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because Christ bore it. Christ. It doesn't mean we're sinless in our nature. We're far from it. But in our standing before God, God remembers our sin no more. That's how we're made meet. And the redeemed are made then to know their fitness to be partakers, not by their works. But by the light of the Spirit of God revealing him in their heart. If you come back here to Colossians chapter 1 again, you see, every one of these words is important here. And I wish we had more time to really look at it. But you see, it says here in verse 12 at the end, made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. How? In light. In light. He's caused us to see the glory of his work and what he's accomplished. Being called and brought out of darkness into light. There is that light of the knowledge of Christ that God causes to shine forth in the heart. Okay? But the means by which the Father makes us meet to partake of that inheritance is by revealing to us His Son. He causes us to see what His Son has accomplished. And that becomes apparent in the following verses. Let me just summarize them here in verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? See, there's a delivering from the power of darkness. That word power, as I said, is used in a judicial sense. It means authority, rule, or jurisdiction. To have power over people is to have jurisdiction over them. And here it says that Christ, by His death, because it's all tied to verse 14, has delivered His people, every last one of them, from the jurisdiction of darkness. God has done that through His Son and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There had to be, you know, when Christ, after He rose again, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is the same word power here. All authority. All authority. That's why Scripture says the gates of hell shall not prevail against Him. There's not one that hell can restrain or keep that Christ is redeemed. He'll have it. Put up the gates of hell as high as you like, but those gates are going to be torn down for Christ to deliver and bring forth all that are His. But there had to be that legal satisfaction of the law to the satisfaction of a holy God in order for God to be just and justified. By what law? Works? No. Scripture calls it the law of faith, the law of the faith. The law that sets forth Christ is the object of faith. That's what it is. And that's how we know Him. And it says there, verse 13, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Another way of putting it is having translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translate means to move from one place to another. And certainly in Christ's obedience unto death, we were moved from under wrath. We were moved from under judgment. We were moved from under legal condemnation. That's been removed in Adam against the law. All of that moved. But then by the Spirit of God in regeneration, we're taken from ignorance. We're taken from rebellion. We're taken from darkness. And we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, the kingdom of His dear Son. You could translate that to the kingship of His dear Son. Because those who have been translated, so moved, not only by His death, but by His Spirit, they bow to Him. There's a bowing to Him. There's an acknowledging of Him as Lord. Having been redeemed, the ransom paid, what's the consequence? Well, look at verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You cannot speak of forgiveness of sins apart from speaking of His blood. When was it accomplished? When was the debt paid? We sing it all the time. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. It was paid there in His death, in His obedience unto death. And when the Son comes and reveals Him in the heart, I might have a sense of my guilt, but you know what? If it's the Spirit's work, He's going to turn my eyes to Christ and cause me to see that that debt has been fully paid. Fully paid. I've been delivered from the enslaving, governing power of my sin, authority of my sin. Why? Christ took it. And that's why I can rejoice in the full and free forgiveness of sins. How? By His death. How full is it? Just one more verse here. Look in Psalm 103 in verse 12. Psalm 103 in verse 12. It says there in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How high is the heaven above the earth? just keep going and going and going and going. There's no end. It's infinite. But then you say, well, get it down into my world. Well, here it is. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. That'd be a good question for your science class. Just ask the class, how far is east from west? They'd probably look at you real funny like, you can't measure that. Well, that's exactly the point here. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed. See, I told you that word means that translate. That word translate means to remove. It's to take from one place to another. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's how full and complete and wonderful is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Anything you want to talk about by way of inheritance was accomplished there in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's eternal life, whether it's justification, whether it's forgiveness of sins, whether it's redemption, whether it's sanctification. When was I set apart? Well, in his death. Set apart. And that's why all the thankfulness goes to God the Father, who purposed it and saw it through for the glory of his own name, but for our benefit as well. Well, I've just touched the surface, but I'm going to have to stop there. Lord willing, we'll pick up next time.